Last Sunday evening, we began a study based on this title, Lord, Increase Our Faith. It comes from Luke chapter 17, verse 5, and those are the words that were spoken to Jesus by his disciples after he encouraged them in the matter of forgiveness. In fact, Jesus told them something that in that day probably was pretty much unheard of. That if a man sins against you and comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, then you forgive him. But if he comes back and sins again and again and again, you're to forgive him. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. We too need to see an increase in our faith, because it is our faith that sustains us. There were three questions that we began looking at last Sunday night, and those three questions kind of spur us on to the matter of growth and maturity. How can we grow deeper in discipleship? How can we grow warmer in fellowship? And how can we grow broader in ministry? All three of those questions have a common beginning. How can we grow? We need to focus on the matter of growth. We need to be more spiritually mature. In fact, I think we need to be so serious about this matter. Well, if we didn't have three exits out of this auditorium, I might decide just as I stand back there after services to ask everybody who comes out that door, are you satisfied with your level of growth as a Christian? But I have an idea that many of you would feel the pressing need to exit one of those other doors after services, so I'm not going to try to do that. But if I can help us all with something that I want to say this morning, to focus on the importance of growing. How can we grow deeper, warmer, broader? The common answer to all of those questions is actually seen in an examination of all three of those adverbs, deeper, warmer, and broader. And all three of those terms suggest, well, they don't suggest, they drive home the need for a greater sense of involvement in the Lord's work and in His family. The answer is not in just trying to make sure that we all attend worship services every time we can. That's not the answer. The answer isn't in the idea that everybody's got to put some money in the collection plate on Sunday. That's not the answer. You see, those issues and others like them are things that will come along on their own, so to speak, if we will truly grow and become involved and become engaged in the matter of Christian living. Growing to be, as that song said we just sang a few minutes ago, more and more like Jesus every day. And doing so for those three reasons that we noted last Sunday night. Number one, so we don't go astray. The stronger we are, the less the likelihood of the devil being able to persuade us to turn aside, going astray from the pure, simple truth of the New Testament. But also, not just so that we don't go astray, also we need to be more mature so that we don't lead others astray. So many are weak and may be looking to us for examples, for encouragement, for leadership, even in an unofficial way. Are we strong enough to lead others in the right way? We need spiritual maturity so that we can come to the aid of brothers and sisters who are tempted to stray. Now, the text that was read to us a few minutes ago by Brother John from Ephesians chapter 4 is a part of Paul's letter to that church in Ephesus. And in that letter, Paul goes into great detail to illustrate the church as a body. A body where every single limb and member of that body is vitally important. He also illustrated it as a building. A building which is made up of parts and pieces, and every single one of those parts and pieces of that structure are very important to the overall structure, the overall building. We as individual Christians, as individual members of the family of God, are vitally important for the role that we serve in helping the body in this particular place to be as strong as it possibly can. Many of you know that I have been known to tear down an old house or something in order to get some good old wood. And you know, if you're not careful, you can get into trouble because invariably there'll be some parts of that old structure that won't be as strong as they need to be. And if you pull the wrong one out at the wrong time, everything will come down on you. And the fact that that thing is still standing means that all of those strong pieces are holding up not only their share of the load, but the share that is no longer being held up by those that have rotted away or the bugs have eaten and they've become weakened. Are we sure we're holding up our load? You see the importance of every single member, every single part, carrying a part of the load of the structure. In that text, Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know if you recognize it or not, but that statement, those statements are full of terms which suggest the fullness and the enormity of the end product. The mature man, the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Then Paul says, as a result. As a result. A result of what? A result of all attaining to the unity of the faith. A result of all achieving a knowledge of the Son of Man that results in our growing to maturity as Christians. As a result of that, he says that we be no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Last Sunday night in our discussion, we covered the first of 3 points from that text, and it was this: grow up. How many times have you had somebody tell you that? Maybe you were in a little flash of immaturity in some way. You'd gotten your feelings hurt, or you were not really being adult about something, and somebody who loves you and cares for you very much says, listen, you got to grow up. Those are wise words offered at the right time. They're not always pleasant to receive, but there's an important point there. This word that Paul uses, that we should be no longer children, is a term, a specific term, which makes reference to small children who are totally dependent upon others to support them and to take care of them, to make sure they don't get hurt, to make sure that they're fed, to make sure that they have proper clothing, to make sure that all of their needs are provided. And we all have seen children that way. If we've seen children, we've seen children that way, because all children start out that way, don't they? And every now and then, a child doesn't grow up. Oh, they grow up in stature, but they don't grow up in maturity. And that's recognized even in our society today as one of the great tragedies, to see a child who never develops. Why would it be any less a tragedy for one who claims to be a Christian to never grow up, but to always be dependent upon others to carry his or her load, to do his or her work? Paul says that we are no longer to be children. We've done babes in Christ a disservice sometimes if we've ignored them, if we've neglected them, if we've left them to find their way alone. We'd never dare to treat a physical child that way. Children will grow if they are properly nourished. And if proper time passes, and if proper training and effort on the part of all is applied, children will grow. Christians will grow if they're properly nourished, if the passing of enough time takes place and everyone involved puts forth the right kind of effort, including the Christian who needs to grow. As growing Christians, we have a responsibility for ourselves in that area. I've seen folks, I'm convinced that their mindset was, well, my immaturity, my spiritual lack of growth is everybody else's fault. And you know, some of it may have been others' fault, but ultimately we're responsible for the matter of growing. We need to grow. We need to expose ourselves to the right things. We need to refrain ourselves from the harmful matters. And as illustrated in that chart there that I put on the front of the bulletin that we used last Sunday night, we change in our thinking as we mature in Christ, as we become more and more like Jesus. We begin to see things more clearly. We begin to see things less selfishly. We begin to see things God's way. Now let's look at the second point that Paul gives us here in this passage, and it's this: settle down. Again, that's an imperative statement that sometimes is spoken with quite a bit of force. and always good advice. Settle down now. Settle down. Doesn't always mean slow down. Doesn't always mean stop doing anything. Actually, the text insists that we no longer be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The concept that is expressed here in these words of the text is the concept of stability. Stability. Settling down and being constant and consistent, as opposed to bouncing around all over everywhere. I heard about a fellow, knew of a man who had never finished grade school. There was nothing wrong with his ability. He had all the smarts he needed. In fact, he later proved it by becoming the CEO of a large corporation. But he never made it in school to the eighth grade because his parents were migrant workers. And they were always moving somewhere else. And during his years of education, what little he had, he attended 19 different schools. 19 different schools. He never completed a single full year before the family was uprooted and moved somewhere else. If you're going to acquire anything worthwhile, you have to settle down and apply yourself. We recognize that as good, sound advice in the real world out there. Settle down. Apply yourself. You can't keep jumping around. Imagine trying to raise a fruit tree the way that some people try to grow to fruitfulness in the Christian life. You know what I mean? Go out there in the field and dig a hole and plant the seed. One day you notice that it's beginning to pop up through the ground. And so you run out there across the way and dig another hole and you come back and you dig it up and you take it over there and you put it in the ground, you cover it up. And then when it begins to sprout through the ground again, you yank it up and you take it and put it in the ground somewhere else. By now you're wondering how in the world I even thought up an illustration as foolish as that. By watching the way that some of those who claim to be God's people pretend to be living their lives. No consistency, no stability. Always, in the words of our text, being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That fruit tree is never going to reach maturity, probably will never survive. Neither will one reach spiritual maturity unless he or she settles down and stays with the task of being engaged in God's Word, being engaged with God's people in a congregation, and being involved in the work, the good works that Paul says we are created for. We are His workmanship, created for good works. There is no greater avenue for those good works than a growing, maturing church family. Now in verse 14 of our text there, Paul mentions the winds of doctrine. You know, in the minds of a lot of people today, doctrine is something that we really need to avoid. Some of these so-called church growth experts try to explain to us that, you know, you really shouldn't present very much doctrine from the pulpit on Sundays. It's too boring, first of all, they say. And secondly, people won't sit still for it, and they certainly won't be back if you preach a lot of doctrine. The sad thing about it is, part of that is true. People don't seem to want doctrine today. And some won't come back for it. I'm wondering if I need to read more books by these church experts, church growth experts. Or maybe I should read the book where Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, warning him that the time would come when people wouldn't sit still for doctrine. Here's what he said: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. He didn't say substitute music. He didn't say substitute drama. He didn't say substitute entertainment. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I think out of season particularly means when folks don't like to hear it, when everybody likes it and when people don't like it. Preach the word. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It does take patience. It takes patience to continue teaching sound doctrine. Sunday after Sunday, especially when it's not appreciated. I got to tell you, though, I don't think I've ever stood before a more appreciative bunch of folks than you are when it comes to doctrine. But it's not this way everywhere. There are those in many places who don't like the doctrine. Then Paul gets to the warning. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. Having itching ears. In other words, tell me something that makes me feel good. Don't tell me something that challenges me or makes me realize I'm not doing what I should be doing. With those itching ears, he says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside unto myths. They won't sit still for it, Timothy. Some of them may not even come back. Don't beat them over the head with it. Don't ram it down their throats. But make sure your teaching is the sound doctrine. There is no substitute for doctrinal stability. And neither are there any shortcuts to that stability. Number three, wise up. Again, another bit of information that we may hear from time to time, and this one especially doesn't make us really feel all that good when someone gives it to us in a very needed occasion, because it implies that we've got some work to do. There's a lot of trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming out there, and that's what Paul says, that we're in danger of getting caught up in if we're not careful, if we don't grow. We're more likely to get hung up in that kind of stuff. Trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming, that's the words that he used. Sounds more like politics than it does the church, doesn't it? But they're there. We need to wise up. As Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. I'm sorry to have to report the fact that one of the devices that Satan uses to his full benefit is the matter that we could call the dumbing down of the church. That's not a very complimentary sounding term, is it? Dumbing down the church. By dumbing down, you know what I mean. Being satisfied with less in knowledge and wisdom and skill. We've seen it in politics. The expectation level for our leaders today is not nearly as high as it used to be in certain categories like integrity, honor, and even honesty. We've just come to accept that. We've seen it in schools, especially those of us with children who have recently been in school and have been participants in some of the kind of things that they're teaching children now that have really nothing to do with the old reading, writing, and arithmetic. I guess grammar needs to go in there somewhere when you say it that way. But it's a fact that we've come to expect and accept a much lower level of quality now. And the church, in many ways, could be described in that same way. Not because of any deficiency in its design, but because of the way that some have dumbed down Christianity. We need to start worrying when we see that in the church. When preaching aims to make people feel good rather than bringing them to grips with God and His truth. When the emphasis is on building beautiful buildings and calling them the church rather than edifying the worshipers and calling them the church. When Bible classes are more sessions of sharing opinions rather than serious study of the Scriptures, we need to worry. We need to wise up. Grow up. Settle down. Wise up. Become more and more like Jesus every single day. More like Jesus in things like discernment. More like Jesus in perseverance. More like Jesus in humility. More like Jesus in taking an interest in others, in one another. We've got to grow. We need to be stronger. So I'll just go ahead and ask you now, so we won't have to do it at the back door. Are you satisfied with your level of spiritual maturity? The right answer to that question is no. Never. I'll never be satisfied with my present level of spiritual maturity. I'll always want to have more. We hold the key for our own growth. Are you growing? you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not obey the gospel today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if you've allowed sin to once again take control, you need to get rid of that and come back. God has promised to forgive you and to restore you. But it can only happen if you're willing to take the first step and come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.